Good morning. If you're like me, you come in with a bit of a heavy heart and a bit of maybe some confusion as to what to do with events like what happened with Charlie Kirk this past Wednesday and Iriana and other stories that have come out that have just been a blatant display of evil in our time. There's nothing more to say or call it other than that. It's evil personified, evil displayed in the public square. And maybe you're frustrated, confused, angry, don't know what to do or how to go about it. I've gone through a lot of those emotions this past week myself, and just wondering what is the most appropriate response. I don't think passivity is. I don't think we just sit back and say, well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to say the wrong thing, so I'll say nothing. It's frustrating. It's heartbreaking to see evil displayed in such a way. I don't know if you knew who Charlie Kirk was before Wednesday or not. I know he's somebody I followed for years and had a tremendous amount of respect for, not for what maybe you would call his political side, but for his love for Jesus. It was so clear and evident. He was one of the greatest minds I've ever seen, but he also was very, very clear about his love for Jesus. If you've watched his stuff, if anybody ever asked Charlie, what is the most important thing for me right now? He always responded with the same thing, Jesus. Jesus is the most important thing. Jesus is the most important message. And you'll hear a lot of things talked about. I'm sure you've probably already seen a lot. You've seen people mourning, people angry, people celebrating the death of a father and of a husband, which is evil itself again, but that's not how we're called to respond. Not in any of those things, but if you see, I posted something on social media, and I believe it very strongly, that the early church experienced this far more regularly and in far more graphic detail than we are seeing it. Certainly they didn't have social media to talk about it or anything like that, but it was a very real thing for them. The church was just getting started. It was just starting out, barely in what we would even call its infancy. And members, pillars of the church were being killed. They were being martyred for their belief in Jesus. And it didn't stop them. They didn't respond by forming a militia. They didn't respond by going after the oppressors and attacking them. They continued with the message that Jesus gave them. They did it more. They did it louder. They did it with more love and less hate than could possibly be fathomed. Certainly more so than is possible through the human being, because they didn't live by the power of the human being. They lived by the power of Christ. And so they took that message of love and of peace and of hope to their actual oppressors, to the ones that were killing them. And so I would encourage you, as you process what to do with this and how to wrap your mind around it, and if you're kind of like me and for a while you kind of bought into the idea of like, well, faith and politics has to be separate, and we can't mix these two. And some would say, wow, church is getting so much more political these days. That's not at all what's happening. What's happening, the church isn't getting more political. Politics is getting more theological. They're creeping into our realm. When they start attacking marriage, when they start attacking genders and saying that doesn't exist, when they start trying to go after the foundations of the Word of God, they're trying to become more theological. When they're going after the family unit, and when they're starting to call killing babies healthcare, that's theological. And so we can engage those things as the church, not hatefully, not reciprocating with violence or anything like that. That's not the message that Jesus gave us. He gave us the gospel, and he said, take this to the ends of the earth. Go make disciples. That's what we're called to do. We're called to engage us. And the reality is, you're seeing evil displayed on, I would argue, both sides. I hope it highlights for you the reality that this is not just, well, that party is evil. We're all guilty of evil. It's in every single one of us. If you're like me, you've responded with a little bit of emotion this week. I am not a gentle, passive person when things happen. There are things I wanted to post, there's things I've wanted to say, but my relationship with Jesus comes first. And I must be an example. I must make disciples of Jesus, not of myself, not of a political party, not of a certain ideology, but of Jesus himself. And so I would encourage you as you process, as you think through, what does this look like? How do I respond to this? Remember what Jesus told you to do. If you can't respond and do that at the same time, you've erred somewhere. You're in the wrong arena. I love how Charlie Kirk would say, you know, when he would, before he went on any campus, he would pray and ask God to use him, however he saw fit. God, use me however you want. I love the way that he would talk about issues. If you watched him, I'm sure you've probably seen a lot of videos of him, the things that people got the most angry about were not government issues. They were theological issues. It was the LGBT agenda. It was same-sex marriage. It was men and women's roles and things like that. Like he believed the word of God to be the word of God. And he always defended the faith. And I would say, hopefully, as you process this, as you think about how to respond, that would be the biggest message for you as well, is the gospel. That we would be as bold to go to dark places like Charlie Kirk was willing to go to with the light of the gospel. He even gave people opportunity to speak. He didn't just go to talk, he came to listen and to hear people call him names and say that he was hateful, which he was not at all. He just didn't agree with their lifestyle. He just held to the word of God. And he did so with grace and intellectual debate. And I would say, man, we could learn a lot by feeling ourselves compelled to go to dark places and to be a light. Not to go to dark places and be dark, but to go to dark places and be the light. Not to go to dark places and fight and put forth human effort and engage it with our human strength and our human stuff, but to go to these dark places and be the light of the gospel. That's what we're called to do. And that's when I was thinking about and processing through, like, Lord, what do I do? Asking God, like, do I change the whole sermon? Do we just make a separate message that addresses all the stuff, all this evil that's going on in the world right now? And I think God kind of highlighted to me that there was a reason that this Sunday we'd be talking about on mission together. That is the solution to the problem. It's not politics. It's engaging politics at times, but it's the gospel. Those things will overlap. They're overlapping more and more so every day. But it's to preach the gospel everywhere we go, to be louder and more passionate and more gracious with the gospel in dark places. Not going in looking for a fight, but going in to love people, to listen, and to respond with the love that God has given us. This morning, that's what we're talking about, is being on mission together. Because I know, that must be our response, is to see evil and say, how do we engage this with the light? To pray for our enemies. Last week, I thought through, I was like, man, last week I talked on loving together. We talked about how Jesus himself said, what good is it if all you do is love those who love you? If you can't love the other side of the political aisle, there's a deep problem with you in your heart. There's a deep problem with your relationship with God. Is it easy? No. Do you want to get in a fist fight sometimes? Yes, if you're me, because that's an easy way to deal with it. It's an easier way to process it than to begin to pray for those who are evil, to begin to pray for those who are planning another one of these events, another one of these attacks, to pray that God would meet them, to pray that his love would overwhelm them. That's a whole lot more difficult, but that's what we're called to. We must love our enemies, the Bible tells us. And when these things are being talked about, this is being talked about in arenas, again, where their friends and family are being killed on a regular basis, where martyrdom was a very real thing. If you think about other Christians across the world, this is not different for them. This is not out of place. For some, this is just another week in their life to see somebody die for holding true to their faith. We can tend to think of martyrs as like, well, this is something that happened back in the early church. More people are martyred today for their faith than ever before. It happens in greater frequency now than ever before. All across the world, in Africa, whole towns, thousands, hundreds of people at a time are killed for being Christian. We cannot respond with violence or with anger. That should not be where we abide. Our response should show where we abide. Now, you may have had some gut reactions this week that were certainly not evidence of abiding in Christ, but I hope that you were able to accept the reality it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. I was not okay when I heard. I was not okay with what went through my mind afterward, personally. But it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And so I hope that if you've posted some things, go ahead and take some of that down maybe. If you've had some conversations, maybe you didn't circle back and apologize for responding out of emotion, not from who you are as a believer, and engaging it with love. I mean, it's not the weak stance. It will be talked about as if it's the weak stance. Even recently with one of the shootings, you had some of these politicians saying, well, prayer is not enough, and some of this garbage. And some will say, well, just loving people is not enough. It's not working. We're losing. It's failing. They're killing us. It didn't stop the disciples. It didn't stop the church, even when the church was just barely off the ground. And it's not going to stop Jesus today. We're called to go in love. We're called to communicate his love with grace that confuses them. That's one of the things I loved, is when someone would yell and scream at Charlie Kirk, and he would just smile and he would respond with grace, or with an intellectual response that did not communicate hate or anger. But he knew the foundation he stood on. And I hope that challenges you this week as we talk about being on mission together. That maybe there's a new fervor in you. Maybe the fire has been lit for you, and you're thinking like, I have to do something. Great, pick up your Bible, learn more about your Savior, and take it to somewhere that needs it. Take it to a dark place. Pray for those who want Christianity to fail, who want to see more of these events happen. Pray for them. Pray passionately for them, that they would meet the love of Christ. See, Jesus made it very clear that each and every one of us is to be engaged in this. It's for me, it's amazing to see how much effect that one person had. One of the things I've always respected about Charlie Kirk was his passion for what he did. You could disagree with him if you wanted, but his passion and his fervor for what he did was almost unmatched. His intellectual ability to do what he did, he truly leaned into his calling and did it with all of his might. That was one person. Imagine a whole church committed like that, a whole church passionate like that, a whole church with people that say, I'm going to lean into my calling as hard as anybody ever has, and I'm going to be as passionate, and I'm going to be as spirit-filled as anybody's ever seen. What would happen? Because I don't think at all what happened was, well, it's a display of who Charlie Kirk was. That's a display of who God is. God's ability to engage darkness. And if we would respond like others in the Bible have with, Lord, here am I, send me. What do you want me to do, God? How do I engage this? And stop asking social media or other people, but then ask God, what do I do? How do I get involved? How do I engage this? Jesus was pretty clear. He gave us a pretty easy roadmap for being on mission together, and that's what we'll talk about briefly this morning, is the who, what, where, why, and how of being on mission together. What mission, you may ask? What are we talking about? Well, if you have a copy of God's word, I always encourage you to follow along yourself. We'll start in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 this morning. The mission is this: and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the mission. My hope is that we'll leave this morning with a very key understanding. We don't fit mission into life. It's not something we add on. We live all of life on mission. So we know the mission. But who is supposed to be engaged in this? What select group of people are to be engaged in this? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." All of us who have been called from darkness, out of darkness, and into his marvelous light, that's who is called to make disciples who make disciples. Every single one of us that know Jesus as Savior have been called. There's no other special commissioning necessary. If you know Jesus, you are commissioned to go and tell others that you were once in darkness and now you are in light. That's the whole reason why we must go to dark places to find people who are in darkness and in these ugly places and take the light of the gospel to them. And he's even equipped us for these things in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's the goal, is that we would minister well to one another, to equip the saints to not stop until every believer is mature in Christ and full of Christ. And I can tell you, Jesus is going to come back before we accomplish that goal. So we can just give it all of our effort and put everything into it and never have to worry about crossing the finish line on that. We just put every bit of our effort into it. He's equipped us for it. He's given us gifts. He's given us abilities. And if anything, I hope these recent events have shown you is how necessary it is. The days are evil, the Word of God tells us. We should make the most of every moment. I hope it's made you reflect on how has my life impacted others? Have I been influential to people for the sake of the gospel? He's called all of us to be on mission. No fans, no spectators. There's nothing in the Word of God that gives us the idea that it's okay to be a fan. It's okay to be a spectator of what's happening. No superstar preachers or evangelists that are just reaching hundreds of thousands of people. That's not the God's goal. God's goal is every single person engaged in the mission. How would you finish this sentence? My part in being on mission together is what? I can promise you one answer is not attending church. That's not the answer to end the statement with. We all have a part of being on mission together because we don't fit mission into life. We live all of life on mission. So we're all to be on mission together, but what are we supposed to do? Well, again, make disciples. Going back again to Matthew 28 in case you missed it the first time. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The command here is to make disciples. And I try not to nerd out too much when I'm preaching and talk about things that nobody else seems to care about except for me, but I gotta talk about this. What you see here in English that says make disciples is called an aorist active imperative, which means nothing to most of you because you don't care about Greek. This was originally written in Greek, and that's what this whole thing The make disciples part is what's known as the lone finite command, basically saying everything else that is around this passage is subordinate, or it's under the command to make disciples. So essentially it's saying Jesus' command to make disciples, that's his central command. The goal is make disciples. And he's saying we do that as we go, by baptizing, by teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. None of those things are making disciples in and of themselves. They're all part of the command to go and make disciples. And sometimes we can get a little hyper-focused on one aspect of that. Well, you know, we had 100 baptisms this year. Praise the Lord. Okay, how many disciples are we making? Well, we got so many people. And I think one of the hugely impressive things about Antrim is we have hundreds of people in Sunday school. It's awesome. I wish that we'd had 100% attendance in Sunday school from Sunday morning. But that's still, again, just one aspect of making disciples. If you're a parent, you know it's being a parent and making disciples of your children is a whole lot more than just teaching things. And by making sure that they take part in certain church activities like baptism and communion and other sacraments and things, it's a whole lot more than that. Making disciples is not an add-on to our Christianity. It's not like, well, once I've matured enough, then I'll start making disciples. I still got a big mess in my life right now. That doesn't give us the out of making disciples. Well, I don't have my life together yet. Neither do I, okay? I've not reached a place where it's like, well, I'm basically sinless, so I guess I can make disciples now. None of us have reached that. There's somebody else in a mess that needs Christ in you. We don't fit mission into life. We live all of life on mission. And this is one of the reasons why it's not something we just try to fit in or add on to it. The mission is to make disciples who make disciples. All of us are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Where do we do this? What's the context? Well, we covered this a few weeks ago, if you were here, when we talked about being everyday missionaries. Most of us will fulfill this calling in our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our Samaria. Most of the people in this room are not called to the ends of the earth context. Now, I say that, but I also encourage you, if you've never gone on a mission trip outside of the country, you absolutely must do that, should do that. It will change your life to go to these other cultures, to go to places that are so different from where you grew up or what you know of life, and to experience like post-communist countries and to experience third world countries. And I've been to all the different types of ones like that, and it's eye-opening. It makes you appreciate all the things that you have. It's hard to come back from those and not feel like, man, I am blessed beyond reason. I'm ridiculously blessed, and I should do something about it. So we should all experience at least the ends of the earth context, but most of us will live our life in the Jerusalem, Judeas, and Samarias. That's where we'll engage most of our time will be spent. And so to recap what those mean, what is our Jerusalem? It's our Chambersburg, our Green Castle, or whatever town you're from and the immediate area around. It's neighbors, coworkers, classmates, and the people that you engage and encounter regularly at stores and coffee shops and community events. It's where we live and move every day, and where relationships are already formed or they're easy to form because you have a lot in common. Our Judea is Franklin County, if you're from Franklin County, or whatever geographical area you're from. For us, it would be like South Central PA or North Central Maryland or wherever it is that you're from. It's the general area, broader culture, but still familiar, just not personal to you, a lot of the things, you know, within your county. Regional ministries, area schools, county events, shared local concerns, things that are of interest to you because of the area you live, but you're not going to know everybody in those. And then Samaria is not just zooming out further like some people think it is. Samaria is nearby, but culturally different communities. Samaria, for the Jewish people, especially in like Jerusalem, was close by, but a very, very different culture, very different priorities, very different cultural and different customs. For us, this might be the migrant worker communities here in our area, the growing Hispanic or Haitian population that we have here. Maybe it's older Mennonites or the Amish communities around us. It's groups close by, but with different customs and worldviews than us. Things that make no sense to us or we just don't understand. They might be next door. They might be our neighbor, They might be a coworker. They might be somebody that you know very well, but their customs and their culture is just very, very different. This is why we don't try to fit mission into our life, because we're already there. We're already doing the things that we could be utilizing for mission. We're already in the context. We already have friends. We already have circles with, like, our kids. My kids go to school and they're in sports now, and they have, you know, all the kids on their team or the kids in their class and their parents. Like, we're already making these connections. Just some of us just aren't using them for the kingdom. We're just making social circles or hobby circles or all these other things that we could be living on mission in these contexts. We just simply change the way that we live our lives. So we live all of life on mission in our current contexts. So we're all called to make disciples in our everyday places and goings, but why? Well, we covered this last week, because of the great commandment. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37 to 40, it says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" We do this because Jesus makes it pretty clear. If we love God, we will have love for our neighbor. It will be a natural outpouring. We cannot love God and hate our neighbor. It's clear that Jesus gave us all a command. We've already talked about it twice this morning. We read through the passage. We all have a command to go and make disciples. Nobody gets an out on that. We're all called to go and make disciples of all the nations. And Jesus also makes it pretty clear that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. If he commands us to do something, we'll do it. He says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Pretty simple. Doesn't require a whole lot of understanding there to get what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if I command you to do something, if you love me, you will do that thing. And it's completely incompatible for us to love God and ignore his commands, especially his command to go and make disciples. If we love him, we will feel compelled. We will feel an urgency to go and make disciples. Just a few verses back, John tells us what Jesus is all about. He tells us what Jesus does. John chapter 14, verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Jesus is saying, what I'm doing, you will do. You will do the things that I'm about. What was Jesus about? Was he about attacking the Romans? Was he about coming against the military powers that were coming against Israel? Was he all about building militias and armies and coming against them with sword? No. Jesus literally came to die. He came to this earth. He was born as a human to die. He walked around knowing that not just the Romans hated him, but his own people hated him and wanted him dead. And yet he communicated a message of love to them. That was what Jesus did. And Jesus says, you will do the same things I did. You will do what I did. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and you will do what I did. If we believe in Christ, we will also do what he did. Luke 19:10 tells us what Jesus did. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's what Jesus did. He spent his life seeking and saving the lost, making disciples who then in turn did the same thing. What did the disciples do? What was the biggest thing they did? Seek and saved the lost. They built the church around seeking and saving the lost. So should we. If we love God, we'll love who he loves, and we'll do what he did. Jesus clearly loved those who wanted him dead. Jesus clearly loved those who conspired against him. Jesus sat at a table. He washed the feet of Judas, knowing what Judas was about to do. He washed his feet. We will do what he did if we love him. So we're all called to make disciples in our everyday places and going because our love for God leads to love for others. But how? How are we supposed to reach all of Greencastle or all of Chambersburg or all of the world? Together. That's how. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice what it's saying, speaking the truth in love, so that it builds itself up in love. It's almost like what Jesus wants us to do is love, is to communicate his amazing and incredible love to a broken and dark world. When we're on mission together, we're right where God intended us to be. Yet too often the church consists of a few who are on mission, and the majority simply become fans and spectators who cheer on those who are on mission. As if by attendance, we're somehow part of the mission. Well, I go to Antrim and Antrim does this. Well, I give to Antrim and Antrim does that. Remember the question from earlier. My part in being on mission together is, and again, I promise you the answer is not attendance. It's not, well, my part is to sit in a chair and listen. My part is to write a big check. I guarantee you that's not the answer. I promise you that's not what Jesus is calling you to do. Not the only thing he's calling you to do. I think he wants you to attend church, and I know he wants you to tithe because he tells us that. But he's got a mission for you. That mission to go and make disciples, it's a corporate mission for the whole church, but it's also an individual mission for every single one of us. Back in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, when I prepared the sermon, this verse was meant to encourage us to be on mission and to engage the mission. But man, I would apply this to the way that you're responding on social media to your friends, to your coworkers, and to other people. To remember the calling to which you have been called to and to live in a manner worthy of that calling. You've been called a saint, the scriptures tells us. You are a saint, it says. That's what we started with this morning. A priesthood of all believers. You are a representation of Jesus. You are an ambassador for Christ. That's your calling. Live, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. May we as an entire body reject this idea of fitting mission into life as if it's an add-on or it's an extra to the Christian life. May we live all of life on mission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 starts with a very important few words. All authority belongs to Jesus. What happened in these past few weeks, what will happen in the coming days, weeks, months, and years, he still has all authority. My wife and I have processed more than once just talking about, man, I pray for, you know, we've been praying for Charlie's family and particularly his wife. Can't imagine the conversation she has had to have. She already said that if you listen to what she said about telling her three-year-old that Charlie's on a work assignment with Jesus to afford her blueberry budget. I mean, that's hard stuff. That really hits me as a parent, to process that, to think about what it means that because he loved Jesus, because he would not waver on the things that the Bible tells us are true, because he wouldn't bend on truth, that he's gone. But guess what? Jesus wasn't shocked by Wednesday. He wasn't shocked when that girl was attacked on the train. He wasn't shocked by anything that comes across our news. And he's never lost any authority. Because I can guarantee you one thing, when Charlie stepped into heaven and he heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Man, that was, that, at least from my opinion, again, I didn't know him personally. From what I can see, that's a man who earned that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Will we live a life where we step into heaven and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Now, as far as the scriptures, it doesn't tell us that there are only two responses, but it only gives us the two things that he says, "Well done" or "Depart from me." I have to imagine there's more than just those two. I think for some, Jesus never lies, so I don't think he can look at everyone and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But I hope that you can look him in the face one day and hear those words and know that they were true. Know that you gave everything you had to be on mission. You gave everything you had to be light in dark places, that you didn't let this world pull you into the distractions and the things of this world and to just live for you and your kingdom and your family and just focus on you, but that you would live so passionately and with so much, as much fervor, with as much unction as others have done, that you will step into heaven one day and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He sends all of us to make disciples in our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our Samaria because we love God, and it will lead us to love for our neighbors. Let us live on mission together in the Spirit's power, not in our own strength, not with our own wisdom, not with our own arguments, not with our own stuff, but in the Spirit's power. And it's really important. Again, what's at the end of that passage, Matthew 28, verse 20? The end, it says that he goes with us always to the end of the age. There is no dark place you can go where Jesus won't go with you. Again, this past week highlighted one thing to me for sure, is that the darkness needs light. Not just the other political side. All of the darkness in this world needs the light of Christ. And I hope that you will ask God, just as Samuel did, if you're looking to answer that or fill in that blank of my part of being on mission is to just pray the prayer of Samuel and just say, "Here I am, Lord, your servant is listening, speak." And ask God how he wants you to be a part of the mission that he's given us to make disciples. Because if we all, with as much passion as someone that got the world was robbed of this week, if we engaged our calling with that much passion, what would happen? What would your week look like if you loved people to the best of the Spirit's ability within you? If you gave it everything you had to graciously engage the lost world around you, to push through the uncomfortableness and the awkwardness and the fear that you may have, to know that life is precious. We never know if we'll get another day to do what God's called us to do today. And behold, he goes with us always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. God, we are brought into a realization of just how precious life is when events like this take place. We think about how evil this world can be, and to see that darkness still within our own flesh, and to know that there is a sin problem with this world, and it's not just with those that disagree with us, it's in every one of us, and Satan is seeking to get a foot in on every one of our lives. Would you help us respond with your love? It's so clear that your goal for us is to engage in love, that we would be built up in love, that no matter what we do, your word tells us that everything is just noise without love. Some of us have been very noisy in our conversations and our social media this week. Would you help us to engage the lost world, the darkness, the brokenness around us with love, Lord. Would your love flow through us like rivers of living water? Would what the world calls weakness rise above all of the hate, all of the anger? And would we be your ambassadors to this lost and broken world? Thank you for the opportunity for such a time as this you have called us to be a part of what you're doing in this world right now. I pray that you would give us boldness and courage to go forth and be on mission together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.